Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of September 27th, 2020. This week's sermon is Building 101 by Kerry Yeck.
Hey, welcome to our online services at New Hope Christian Church. We're glad you're here. We have two scriptures we're going to use for a text this week. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, and then also Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. As I drove into the Walmart parking lot the other day, I noticed a pickup truck slowly moving through the parking lot, and behind the driver's wheel was a dog. And it's moving toward this lady in her mid-50s, and she doesn't see it coming. Well, I'm driving slowly through the parking lot. I lay on the horn to get her attention. She looks up just in time, to jump out of the way of the pickup. Now, fortunately, the vehicle itself just kind of harmlessly bumped into one of those cart racks there out in the parking lot and stopped, not causing any harm to anything else. Now, so I parked my car and ran to the lady to see if she's all right. I'm fine, she said. But I hate to think what could have happened if that dog hadn't honked its horn at me. Now, really, it's not important, is it, who or even what got the credit for warning this lady about her impending danger. But I mentioned to you last week, there are warning signs of a cultural and immoral storm that is coming, actually has been evident for quite some time, coming to America. And though some have tried to alert us about this looming moral pandemic, most of our attention has been focused on a medical pandemic instead. And consequently, the response to this moral pandemic from most Americans, including Christ followers, has been deafeningly silent. The Apostle Paul asks a question that both convicts and convinces me that I have a Christian moral responsibility to sound the alarm. And that question he asked appears in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8. If the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? So we're on week 2 of a series entitled For Just Such a Time, in which we're not only identifying some of the warning signs, but also learning from God's word what we as Christians can do to help conquer this moral storm. Today's message is entitled Building 101. Let's start by reading, first of all, Psalm verse 11, verse 3, where David asks this question. The foundations of law and order have collapsed, he said, referring to his nation. What can the righteous do? Great question. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, very familiar to most of us. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. So Jesus draws from his knowledge as a carpenter to tell us that wise people build their individual lives, their marriages, their families, their societies on the foundation of, first of all, knowing and obeying God and his word. In the early morning hours of April 11th, 2005, a 9-story sweater factory in Savar, Bangladesh, totally collapsed. Picture with me, if you will, the Tallcorn Towers just collapsing. Approximately 450 people were inside the building at the time. Spectrum Sweater Industries had originally obtained a building permit for a four-story factory, but had gone ahead and constructed an additional five stories in anticipation that permit would also be received at a later time. Unfortunately, the factory was built on a swamp and was surrounded by marshy land. At least 69 people were needlessly killed and 89 others seriously injured due to poor construction and a weak foundation. The same kind of tragic mess occurs daily when people try to build their lives and their families and their businesses and societies on a weak spiritual foundation. Many people are needlessly injured or even killed as a result. In one of his final prayers, Jesus said, "The way to eternal life is by knowing you, Father, and the Son that you sent to earth." Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind." Jesus also said the most important thing any of us can do is to seek first the kingdom of God and living the righteous life that God desires for us. John Jay was appointed by President George Washington as the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. He was a committed Christian. Why is that important? I want you to note what happens here as the questioning goes on for a new Supreme Court justice. Their Christian faith is apt to be a liability instead of an asset. But this occurred back when it was determined that being a Christian was important. He stated, John Jay, and I quote, "The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and the next. Continue to read it and regulate your life by its teachings." Jesus said that person who not only hears his word, and in our day reads his word, but also obeys what Jesus has taught us, has a solid foundation to their lives that will not crumble no matter how intense the storm they face. Unfortunately, pollster George Gallup Jr. has long referred to America as a nation of biblical illiterates. According to his polling and research by George Barna, less than half of Americans know that Jesus is the one who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Most Americans cannot name the four Gospels of the New Testament, and only 3 in 10 teenagers know why Easter exists. Former Secretary of Education, William Bennett, a Christian himself, has said, and I quote, "We have become the kind of society that civilized countries, including ours, used to send missionaries to." David McRaney is a nationally known author. He says that in medical school, students are told that one half of what they learn during their school years will not be true when they graduate. I mean, medical technology is advancing that rapidly. They just don't know which half of what they learn it will be. Sam Arbuthnot is a writer who says that one half of what is learned in physics classes will be outdated within 13 years. And what one half of what is learned in psychology classes will be outdated in 7 years. And I suspect that principle holds true in many other fields as well. Contrast those statistics with what Isaiah says about the Bible. "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever." The teachings of Scripture are just as relevant, just as insightful, and just as helpful today as they were centuries ago when God first inspired writers to record His Word. How could that be unless those words came from a divine source infinitely greater than ourselves? Many have been those over the centuries who have predicted the demise of the Word of God. And while those critics have died, their influence has faded, the Word of God is still changing lives, still providing answers to the questions we have about life, and still holding out hope to those who thought themselves hopeless. If we want to experience life as our Creator designed us to experience it, then the author says we need to acknowledge our Creator exists and earnestly seek after Him. Jesus often used analogies from the plant world to illustrate divine truths. On one occasion, He said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in Me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." Anyone, He said, who does not remain in Me becomes a useless branch that withers and dies. My friends, we will best know the heart and the mind of God when we saturate ourselves with God's Word. The absolute best way to enjoy life is to remain engrafted to Jesus by knowing and doing what Jesus teaches us in His Word. And while every individual is expected by God to publicly profess their faith in Him, it is also expected that nations will do the same. Through the psalmist, God promised, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." In his sermon before the learned Athenians, the apostle Paul states in Acts chapter 17 that it is God who made from one person every nation of people, that it is God who determines when those nations rise and when those nations fall, that it is God who determines the boundaries of those nations. Paul said it is God in whom we all live and move and have our very existence. And why is God so good to individuals? Why is God so good to nations? Well, Paul says it's so we might find Him. It's so we might turn to Him. Knowing the Scriptures as well as he did, President George Washington said, and I quote, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor." Before he died and turned his kingdom over to his son, David encouraged Solomon with these words, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or worry, for the Lord is with you." In a speech delivered in 1961, President John F. Kennedy stated, quote, "No man who enters upon the office to which I have succeeded can fail to recognize how every president of the United States has placed special reliance upon his faith in God. Those who were strongest intellectually were also strongest spiritually. The guiding principle and prayer of this nation has been, is now, and shall ever be, in God we trust." That's exactly what Solomon admonished us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all you do, seek God's will, and He will show you the path that you should take." President Ronald Reagan agreed with his predecessors when he stated, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be a nation soon gone under." It is believed the practice of committing in a courtroom to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, began in our country in the 1600s. For nearly four centuries, witnesses in American courtrooms have raised their right hand, placed their left hand on a Bible, and repeated that oath before giving testimony. More recently, secular people who do not believe in God have in many courtrooms across America successfully had the words, "So help me God," removed from that oath, as well as the practice of placing one's hand on the Bible. During the War of 1812 with Great Britain, Francis Scott Key penned four verses to a poem, the first verse of which we know as the Star Spangled Banner, and it became our national anthem. But in the closing verse, Key wrote words that Americans strongly agreed with, and I quote, "Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust." On April 22nd of 1864, the United States Congress passed a federal law authorizing the words, "In God we trust," be placed on 2-cent coins. Congress eventually authorized those words be printed on all coins. As communism began to spread across the world following World War II, President Harry Truman repeatedly stated that communism was a conflict between Christianity and anti-Christianity. The only way for America to defeat communism, Truman said, was through Christianity. Well, his friend and successor, President Dwight D. Eisenhower, made sure the words, "In God we trust," became the official motto of our nation, and the phrase was also added to all of our nation's paper money, as well as our coins. In addition, Eisenhower established the National Prayer Breakfast, in which world leaders could gather in Washington, D.C., hear a Christian message, and pray. At that time, a congressional prayer room was added to the United States Capitol, and an annual National Day of Prayer was instituted by federal law. When Eisenhower heard a sermon preached in 1954 in which the preacher urged the adding of the words "under God" to our Pledge of Allegiance, the bill was quickly introduced into Congress and passed. And when President Eisenhower signed the bill, he stated, and I quote, "From this day forward, millions of our school children will daily proclaim in every city and town, every village and rural schoolhouse, the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty. In this way," he said, "we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and America's future." When the United States Supreme Court ruled in June of 1962 that voluntary prayer in public schools was unconstitutional, the public outcry was deafening. Congress wanted the court to know America still had a firm reliance on God. Republicans and Democrats had the words, "In God we trust," clearly inscribed in its chambers. And in January of 1963, 7 months after the court's ruling, President John Kennedy became the first president to deliver his annual address in those chambers with the words, "In God we trust," clearly visible above him. Hear me now. The moral storm pummeling our country is not a battle between liberals and conservatives, or between blacks and whites, or between Democrats and Republicans. It is a battle between those who acknowledge and rely upon the wisdom of God and the power of God and those who fashion themselves capable of being our God. So Jesus Christ is calling us as individuals and as a nation to return to God. Following the conclusion of the Civil War, and after President Abraham Lincoln had been assassinated, our nation was so fractured, many feared that there still might be two nations. It was at that time Charles E. Weller said, "Now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country." In ancient Celtic mythology, there was a belief that certain places exist on planet Earth where the world of the seen and the world of the unseen come into close proximity. These were called thin places. It may have been an actual place such as a riverbank, a waterfall, a lakeshore, a well, or it could have been an event like a full moon or a dense and deep fog. In those places or during those events, there was a kind of a solemn closeness between the world of the seen and the world of the unseen. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus set forth principles that, when lived by his followers, serve as a thin place between heaven and earth. "When someone hurts you," Jesus said, "don't seek to get revenge. Instead, forgive them. Don't just be kind and love those who treat you well. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, who are evil toward you," Jesus said. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven." You see, when we live like Jesus, we are a thin place between earth and heaven. We are a window to that which is eternal. We are a light that brightens all which is around us. James reminds us that when we flee from the devil and his lies and instead draw near to God, come close to God, he comes close to us. Our world needs to see people living close to God. We need a revival in our nation. We need a return to the spiritual truths which guided us for over three centuries. And as God reminded his people in the Old Testament, revival begins with the people of God. I mean, how can we dare to point others where we have not been willing to go ourselves? How can we expect others to follow us if we think we've already arrived? Asa was a good king of Judah during the time that Israel was divided into two kingdoms. When he went into battle, Asa called upon the Lord, "Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. You are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you." And when Asa returned from his victory, a prophet of God named Azariah reminded Asa, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, the Bible tells us that at that time, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord. He tore down many pagan shrines of false gods. Men and women were commanded to seek the Lord under the penalty of death if they didn't. But as King Asa grew older, he relied less and less upon the Lord and more upon himself. When the king of Israel was invading Judah, Asa removed the gold and the silver from the Lord's temple and paid the king of Aram to come and help him. And even though Asa defeated Baasha from Israel with a foreign army's help, another prophet of God came to Asa and said, "In the past, when other mighty armies came against you and outnumbered your forces, you relied upon the Lord. And the Lord delivered you time and again from them all. And now you turn to mere humans for help instead of the Lord." The eyes of the Lord look throughout the whole earth for those fully committed to him whom he may help. "You've done a foolish thing, Asa, and you will forever be at war." When one studies the history of our great nation, there is absolutely no doubt that God's hand of favor has been with the United States of America. But it wasn't because of our faith that he blessed America. It's been the faith of countless great people of God over the years and decades before us, who served in government, who served on courts, who filled pulpits, who taught their children about God, who shared the gospel with others. It has been their faith that has resulted in the many blessings of our country. And if God's hand of blessings to continue, then we cannot be like King Asa and neglect or forget what God has done for us in the past. My friends, this is our time to shine. This is our time to live his truth and share his truth, even when it's not popular, even when we may be persecuted for doing so. Billy Sunday was born near Ames, Iowa. As a young man, he located to Marshalltown, where he played on a community baseball team coached by Cap Anson. Billy Sunday played several years of professional baseball because Cap Anson put him in contact with the right people. But Sunday eventually became a Christian, retired from baseball, and was mentored by the great evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman did a series of revivals across the country, and when he decided to slow down and take a pulpit in a local congregation, Billy Sunday seized the opportunity to be a traveling evangelist. Large crowds would come to hear him preach. While preparing to do a revival meeting in a large city, Billy Sunday wrote a letter to the mayor. He asked the mayor for the names of individuals the mayor knew who had problems, individuals who could use prayer and needed help. What Sunday received from the mayor was an entire city directory filled with names. Everyone needed help and prayer. When Jesus was tested concerning a woman caught in the act of adultery, he looked at the woman's accusers and he said, "Let him who is without sin be the first to pick up a stone and throw it at her." They all dropped their rocks and left. Do we need revival in America? You better believe it. And here's how revival occurs. Revival begins with you and I fervently praying that God would change our lives first, and then praying that God would bring about revival in the lives of others. Revival continues with you and I sincerely asking God forgiveness on a daily basis for the sins that we have committed. Revival gains momentum when you and I hunger and thirst to know more of God. And only then do the sparks of revival begin to fan and flame in others as we share with others the hope, the promise that we have found in God with them. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are in need of your forgiveness. Day after day after day. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and hear our prayers. Not just for ourselves, but for others around us and for our entire nation. And Lord God, we pray that you would create a thirst within us, a hunger within us, to know you, to grow deep and close with you. And only then, God, we ask that you bring about a revival, fan the flames of revival in this great country. Return us back to our spiritual roots. And God, we give you credit and glory for who you are and what you've done, and continue to pray that you bless not only our individual lives, that you bless our church at New Hope and bless your church in America and around the world, but that, God, you also bless the United States of America. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us here at New Hope Christian Church. Hope to see you soon, live and in person, beginning this next weekend. Remember, go out and be the church wherever God places you to do life.